It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show, Matt Slick Live. I am your host, Matt Slick. Today has been one hectic day, and normally I pray before I do the radio show. I didn't get a chance. I'm going to do that right now, if you guys don't mind, because I believe we need to be praying. And so I'm just going to ask real fast that the Lord, in His great grace, Lord, just ask that You would bless the show and bless the callers. Give me wisdom, Lord, and may my words not go forth, but Yours, in spite of this failing sinner. Just ask, Lord, for Your mercy and Your grace on the show, and that You would be glorified in it. We just ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Yeah, I do pray, and I'll tell you, sometimes, you know how life is, catches up to you, and you can't catch it. I think that's how it really should be said. Life catches up. No, you got to catch up to it, and it can become pretty hectic. So I've been, seriously, everything, just going. And praise God, just praise God, because that's what ministry is. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We got some positive things going on here at the ministry. Things are starting to shape up in some areas. Praise God. A lot of people have been praying for a lot of stuff. Really appreciate that. And I know, every now and then I'll let people know about my wife's condition. She's not always real happy about me talking about her on the radio, but I know she's listening right now. But, your prayers have helped, because she is improving, and I'm waiting for her, however, to get to the level where she can start making me sandwiches. I'll know that things are a lot better when she can start making me sandwiches. And as soon as she hears this, she's going to be rolling her eyes, but hey, she's a great sandwich maker. And so thanks for all your prayers for her and her condition that she's been going through, and all of that. Really appreciate it. And if you want, you can support us. We would love that. All you got to do, go to the carm.org website, carm.org. On the right-hand side, you'll see the word, donate. Just look for it. Donate to CARM, and you click on that. It'll take you to the right page, and you can help us out. We would love it. Don't need a whole bunch. We just need enough. That's all we need. And maybe God will help us through you. All right. I think that's about it. Why don't we jump on the phone to get to Adam from Utah. Adam, welcome to the show.
Good afternoon, Matt. How are you?
I'm hanging in there. Thanks. What do you got, buddy?
Well, I have a question about creation. Okay. I was curious if Adam and Eve, I believe that they were the first two created, but good. Do you believe it's possible to think that God would go on creating? The reason why I ask is a reference in, I believe, Genesis 6, and it says something to the effect of God's life-giving spirit can't remain. And so I was curious if it's reasonable to think that God went on creating up until that point.
It doesn't appear to be so, because the creative work was finished and God rested. And the creation that he's talking about there is the universe, galaxy, solar system, planets, life on Earth, etc. And he was done with that. He rested on that seventh day. And so there you go. Now, actually got me kind of curious, because he did make Eve. And what I need to do now, that's a good question, is to see if the Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 blend, how Genesis 1 is written on the issue of that. I'm going to check it out. But the only possible answer I could think that might be of relevance is that he made Eve after he rested. And so that would be interesting to see. That would be a continuation of life, not the creation of life, because Adam was alive and rib taken from him was already alive. So anyway, good question. I'm gonna check it out.
So I wonder if that's the question, then maybe continuing life would be another way to put it, that he would help plants, animals, all of it propagate.
That was already done.
I believe in a seventh day, Sabbath day, but
no, that was already done. That was finished. Yeah, the only even possible idea is Eve, but no, the animals are finished. All the life was finished. Okay, by the seventh day.
Okay.
All right.
Well, thank you for that.
Okay, sure, awesome. No problem.
Matt, I have a question. If on your website I go and type the word covenantal, is it going to show me how many times that shows in any of your articles?
Well, we'll do it right now. I would do covenant instead of covenantal. And covenant. What is covenant? What is the covenant of grace? Covenant. Two main covenants. What is the eternal covenant? There's a lot of stuff on covenant. So check it out.
Yeah. How many hits is what it... Yeah, I want to do a study. Does it tell you how many?
There's probably 10 or 20. Maybe 30 that deal with covenant, varying degrees.
I can read 30 articles.
You okay?
All right. Hey, thank you, Matt.
Sure, man. No problem at all. All right. That was Adam from Utah. I like to call it sometimes, Utah. If you want, give me a call. And we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russell, welcome to Matchlick Live.
Hey, how's it going, man?
It's going. It's going, man. What do you got, buddy?
A question I was wanting to ask you. I have heard it taught before that Satan has certain spirits assigned to certain cities, certain countries. A friend of mine, him and his wife, went to New Orleans, Louisiana, on the outreach, and he said the minute that plane landed, he looked at Linda and said, "Do you feel that?" And she said, "Yeah." And said, "They couldn't wait to get out of that place." Said it was just oppressive. And I was just wondering, I mean, is it true that the devil has his little imps assigned to different places and all?
It seems to be. There are, I'm looking at my articles on demonic forces to see if I have anything written, particularly on geographically located. There seems, you know, the prince of Persia is something. There seems to be a hint that certain demonic forces are assigned to certain areas. It does seem to be the case. And I would have no doubt at all that such a person could land in a city and said, "You feel that?" I felt that, a little bit of it, when I was here, when I first came here to Boise area in Idaho. I felt a very subtle... Oh, absolutely, yeah. Yeah.
Really?
It's like a subtle blanket.
Really? Was it demonic, or was it...
Darkness.
Really? Well, yeah, isn't that like a real heavy Native American type of area?
Well, yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of that. A lot of Native Americans were into the occult, you know, animals, and, you know, things like that. But also there's a heavy presence of Mormonism here, as well as a heavy presence of Catholicism. So between those two and the historical, you know, stuff, you know, I don't know if it was psychological. I was looking forward to being here, and I got here, and I said, "Man, it just seems as though there's a presence here that's just, you know, deadening things." And I've talked to other Christians who have said the same thing.
That's interesting. I know I've heard Tulsa, Oklahoma, the minute you hit the state line or the city of Tulsa, that you feel just a release there.
I've talked to people who've had similar experiences, and there was a place that I was in where it felt strong. It was heavy, and I can't remember where it was, but I felt it in other places and stuff like that. When I went to France, I went to France years ago. It just seemed spiritually dead.
Really?
Yeah, you could just sense it. People walking around, just dead people walking is what it was.
Oh, and, gosh, that's terrible.
Yeah, and then in Turkey, there was a definite spiritual presence. Of course, it was Islamic and stuff like that. But, it was interesting. So.
Yeah, well, that's kind of, you know, I've just heard a lot of, you know, people, I've heard it taught, and then I've heard people say, "I came back from such and such a place, and here's what I felt." And so it kind of, you know, and then of course you mentioned Persia and all. I think there's scripture to reinforce that, although it may not be dead right on the nail, but it's somewhere sort of alluding to that.
Right.
I think.
Yeah, and there does seem to be the case. And there are different types of fallen angels. There's demons. There are levels of them. I've got some information I wrote on this. I did some research a while back and wrote on it. Let's see if I have, I'll find it. Maybe I'll do a little bit of a expose on demonic forces and things like that. Levels. In fact, when I was writing my novel, The Influence, I actually hinted at different levels of demonic forces. And I went through the scriptures. I wrote this 5 or 6 years ago, of course, and dealt with different kinds. And they're there.
Right. I mean, it's like, you know, me and a friend of mine was talking. I said, you know, I've heard Chicago, Illinois, referred to as murder capital of the USA. And then I've heard New Orleans referred to as murder capital of the U.S. And then I've heard Detroit referred to. And I'm like, well, you know, it sounds like to me that, you know, there's a spirit of murder or something there, you know.
Well, yeah, because if you think about it, the devil, you know, seeks to destroy, and the angels who fell are evil. And so, you know, they want to destroy. They want death and destruction, disharmony. They to sow discord. This is what they do, and this is revealed in the Word of God. Okay. All right.
Okay. Well, hey, I appreciate your show. I always look forward to hearing it when I can, when I'm, you know, my schedule allows me to, and it just keep getting gooder and gooder. So if I can use that poor English, if I can use that Southern English, I'm allowed to use that on your show, ain't it?
That's fine. Appreciate it. Well, good for you, man.
It's okay.
All right. Okay.
Okay. Peace, love. I'll talk to you later. Bye-bye.
All right. That was Russ from North Carolina. Hey, folks, I forgot to mention, a week from tomorrow, on June 6th, so it'd be 6-6, okay? Not 666, but just 6-6. June 6th, I'm going to have on the radio here Anthony Silvestro, and we're going to discuss evolution, creationism, and things like that. This guy is very knowledgeable, and so I'll just let people know about that. We'll probably do a half hour of just Q&A, or he and I discussing, then we'll open up to the calls and things like that. So it'll be on creationism, evolution, and things like that. He's very knowledgeable, far more knowledgeable about it than I am, and he's a great guy. So Dr. Anthony Silvestro will be on the air for that. If you want to give me a call right now, 877-207-2276. The last four digits spell CARM, and that's for carm.org, CARM.org. And if you want to be a Carmite, all you got to do is just say, hey, Carm's great, I like Carm. And you can watch the show if you're interested by going to Matt Slick Live. Just go to carm.org/Matt Slick Live, all one word, and you've got links there. It's no big deal, but some people like to watch, you know, and stuff like that. It's a lot of fun. All right, four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Tom from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Welcome to the show. Oh, there's a break.
Hey, Matt, we talked yesterday about Revelation.
Yes, we did. Hey, there's a break. Hold on. Sorry, Matt, just a timing right there. Hold on, buddy. We'll be right back, okay? Hey, folks. Well, that's interesting timing. I'll be right back after these great messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get right back on the line to Tom from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Tom, welcome back. Are you there? Tom?
Hey.
All right. You there? Let's try one more time. Tom, are you there?
Just a comment.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm here.
Mm-hmm.
What that guy was referencing before was Daniel chapter 10, verses 13, mm-hmm. when the prince of Persia took Michael 3 weeks to fight through.
Right. Yeah, I'm looking at it. During the break, I was checking it out. Daniel 10:13. Yep, the Prince of Persia. Yep.
Yeah, anyway, I was driving along, and that's where it's from. And so I agree with him. I think that they're minions, you know, assigned to, you know, whatever city, overseeing the, you know, darkness of that city, or what, right. You know, lack of a better word.
Yeah, there's definitely
Las Vegas has its own, yeah.
Yeah. Las Vegas probably has a whole bunch. But yeah.
Well, actually, yeah. Probably they don't even need one, but I'm sure they have one. But anyway.
They don't need any help.
Just throw that in there. God bless you.
Right. All right, man. God bless. Thanks. All right. Let's get to, it'll be Wadia from North Carolina. Welcome to the show. Are you there? Hello? Hello? Okay, let me hit the button again. I think what I did was I didn't hit it right.
Okay.
My fault. Yeah, that was, we call that user error on my end. Sorry about that. Welcome to the show.
Oh, it's no problem. It was probably me. I had noticed the mute was on. So, I have a question about the creation. I'll take you back and ask the gentleman's question earlier about Adam and Eve being not just the first, but if they were the last. Basically, stating that all creation would have come from Adam and Eve. But I thought that someone and referenced before where when Cain slew Abel, that Cain left Adam and Eve, and he fled off, of course, and went to stay with another civilization. So,
actually,
if that's the case, and if, you know, if that's true, if I'm recalling correctly, then where did this other civilization come from?
Well, the answer is found in Genesis 5:4. The days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, are 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So they lived a very long time. And what we see in Genesis is a summation of the very, very basics. And so what had happened was Adam and Eve had lots of kids, and they married each other. And it wasn't until later that interbreeding was forbidden, probably because of the effect on the genetic line. But they had other children out at other places, and that's all that's going on. It just went out to other places. It doesn't say it happened like in 5 minutes and, you know, all this stuff, and there's other civilization. Gotcha. That's not the case. Okay?
Okay, well, then that makes sense. So they had other children. Cain, Abel, did it say the name of the first?
The name of the what? I'm a little muffled. I'm having trouble understanding you.
I'm sorry. Does it state that they were the first, like Cain and Abel were the first born of Adam and Eve, or just?
I believe it does, actually. I think the firstborn, let's see, Genesis, the man had relations with his wife, conceived, gave birth to Cain, and then gave birth to Abel. Now, here's the thing, logically speaking, you know, what we would have to look at is to say, does it say their first child? Then we would know for a fact it was the first child. So logically speaking, if it doesn't say the first child, then we can't conclude absolutely that Cain and Abel were the first two children. It's possible, logically, that they had others, but the story here is dealing with Cain and Abel. So just an issue of logic and necessity. So, you know, it would just be reading through the text to see if it says anything like that in the first. But it does, you know, it hints at the idea of Cain and Abel being the first, but it doesn't say. Okay.
Well, that makes sense. I see now, because just like when it refers to Mary being a virgin when she had Jesus Christ, and then it doesn't mention, and then she went on to have other children, but then later on it mentions that.
Right.
You know, he had brothers and sisters and stuff. Okay,
right.
All right, gotcha.
Yeah. That's right. And Joseph kept her a virgin. Good. And Joseph kept her a virgin until Jesus was born. That's what it says. Matthew 1:25.
Right, until Jesus was born, right. But it doesn't mention that he was the only one born. So it mentions, of course, that you know, he had other brothers and other sisters. And,
sure.
Okay, yeah.
That's right.
He was the first, and she was a virgin until he was born. Understand. Got it.
That's right.
I just wanted to make sure that I got the Cain and Abel situation. That makes perfect good sense now.
All right.
It doesn't state how many children we had anyway. So.
Right.
Wonderful.
Okay.
All right. Well, thank you so very much.
All right. Well, God bless.
Okay.
All right. Thanks. I appreciate that. That was Wadiya. I like it when people say God bless and all that kind of stuff. I love that. That's it's nice, you know. We should do that as Christians. Greet greet one another each way like that, and you know, God bless you, and you know, I like that. That's fun. It's nice. All right, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have three open lines. Give me a call. Christian from Salt Lake City, welcome to the show.
Hi. Well, since you like it, God bless you. May the Lord bless you greatly.
And you too. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you. I need it so bad.
Yes.
I'm going through a lot of anxiety. And part of the problem is I don't understand. Okay, 1 Corinthians says, you believe that Jesus died and was risen again.
Yes.
And Romans 4 says, he who trusts in the one who justifies the ungodly, to him it is credited as righteousness.
Yeah.
But then on Psalm 119, we have phrases like, that I may keep your word and look. And then, I made haste and did not delay, verse 60, to keep your commandments. To keep your commandments, it says, I've got the New King James.
And where are you? What are you looking at?
I'm in Psalm 119.
119,
verse
okay.
60, I made haste.
There is no Psalm 119.
Did not,
there is no
Psalm 119, yes, there is.
Oh. I was thinking chapter 1, verse 19. So there's no Psalm 119.
No, I'm thinking of Psalm
119. How about that? That's kind of humorous. Maybe some people will ask me.
119.
I guess my friend's mocking me about that one. Hey, Matt, have you heard of Psalm 119? I know people are going to do it. You watch. Okay, so what's up? Psalm 119,
so
what verse?
My question is, verse 60, it says, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandment.
Uh-huh.
And, I mean, we all try to keep the Ten Commandments, but we break them.
Yes.
And that's why we trust in Jesus' death, right? His crucifixion,
yes.
Because there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But
Amen.
The thing that confuses me is,
we got a break.
Is that?
Can you hold up, Christian?
Okay.
And we'll be right back
sure.
after these messages. And, you know, get ready to formulate your question, and we'll see if we can tackle it. Hey, folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome. Well, there we go. All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get back on the air with Christian from Salt Lake City. Welcome back.
Thank you. So I guess my question is this. Well, it's a two-part question. It's
okay.
Do we see Jesus... I think we can see Jesus in there because, first of all, he said in the New Testament, everything written before was written about me.
Mm-hmm.
But there's this guy, I don't even know who wrote Aleph, and says Aleph and...
Well, do you have a question?
Calf, and... Yeah, the question is, how do we keep that? Do we just depend
keep
on
what?
I mean, because I don't see that any
what?
Man has ever keep Psalm 119.
Okay,
we
what's
can't
your question?
Keep it in perfection.
So, what's your question?
The question is, I guess, do we just trust in Jesus to keep that for us? I guess.
Okay, the relationship of the law to us. The law, in this instance, is a guide, and it is a requirement that all who follow Christ, we're to keep the law. Now, there's certain Old Testament law aspects we're not obligated to keep, sacrificial things and, you know, stuff. But the issue of the law is it's interesting. It makes demands and commands, and it shows us our failures. It's a reflection of the character of God. it is a weight about our neck that drags us down because none of us are able to keep it. Now, there are some very arrogant, self-deceived people out there who think they can keep the law of God in all areas.
I've met people who,
I've met a lot of people who say they don't sin anymore. And, you know, I like to say, just spend 5 minutes with me. I'll get you to sin. Not that I want them to, but
yeah,
the joke
is... Yeah, I mean,
is,
everybody sins.
Yes. And the joke is that, you know, I'll bring it out of them. But the thing is that we're not able to keep that law. And so, because we're not, in the slightest, the standard of the law is perfection, per Deuteronomy 27:26. And that involves not only the hand and the word, but also the heart. And the heart has to be absolutely perfect before God, and we can't do that. And so the Bible says, love the Lord God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the issue of the purity of the heart is before God, and God knows our hearts. We can't do it. So Jesus, who's God in flesh, is the only one who's able to keep that law absolutely perfectly. And he did keep that law absolutely perfectly. So what happens is his righteousness is imputed to us upon our faith. To impute means to reckon to another's account legally. So keeping the law is a legal thing. That's what law is, legal. Keeping the law is legal, and Jesus kept that law. And since he's God in flesh of infinite value, infinite merit, then his value of keeping that law is infinite and can be imputed to multiple people. And it is imputed to multiple people upon faith. That's why the Bible says we're justified by faith, Romans 5:1, Romans 3:28. So justification means that we are in a right standing before God according to the law. And so we have a righteousness, a law-keeping, a perfect law-keeping, a righteousness that is not our own, but it comes from God, Philippians 3:9. Okay?
And Romans 3-something, there's a righteousness now revealed apart from the law.
Okay.
I don't know what that is, but what verse is it?
21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God is being manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, you know.
Right, yeah, exactly. That's the exact verse I was talking about.
Yeah.
So I guess when we read Psalm 119, instead of getting all upset, and you know, it's like, it makes me cringe because I can't keep all his commandments. I mean, I go through the Ten Commandments, and, you know, they're relatively easy, except I have trouble with coveting because I'm very poor, but... You know, and I just say, Lord, forgive me. You bless me fine, you know.
The thing to do is trust in Christ all the way. You can't keep the law, and it's just not possible. You might be interested, if you're capable of, if you have internet, all that, go to carm.org and look up law and gospel. And I've got some information extracted out of the Bible on various categories of the law, 13 of them, as a matter of fact. Who the law and gospel are preached to, the effects of each, they differ. The law is actually for the ungodly. A lot of people don't know that. What the law is for, the ungodly.
Right, yeah, I know that. But so I guess we have to look at it as, we have to look at ourselves and say, look, Lord, I can't keep your commandments.
Not perfectly.
It must be that Psalm 119 is talking about Jesus, I mean, parenthetically,
well, Psalm 119,
Jesus kept it all
for us. You don't have to worry about it, because Jesus did it all for us. Everything that's necessary for salvation.
Yeah.
Everything.
Yeah.
Okay? Everything.
Okay. All right. Thanks, man.
All right, man.
God bless you.
Buddy. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. That was Christian from Salt Lake City. Let's get over to Melanie from Kernersville, North Carolina. Welcome to the show.
Well, good evening.
Good evening.
I had wondered, Matt, if you ever heard that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were triplets.
No, I've not heard of that. The text doesn't say they were triplets.
Because I heard Rabbi Daniel Tappan say that.
Well, I don't know. I don't know where he would get that. It doesn't say it in the Bible.
And then, he also said that it's thought that Shem, dishonoring his father, looking upon his nakedness, and then was cursed, that he had somehow disabled Noah from ever having any further children. And sure enough, he hasn't, didn't have any other children.
You know, here's the thing. I don't know where he's getting his information from. If he said, if he said this is the case, well, you know, where's he getting that? If he says, here's what some old Jewish commentaries have stated, well, then okay, but then he's just confusing the issue. So the Bible doesn't say, for example, in Genesis 5:31, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It doesn't say there were triplets. It just says he became the father of them. So he shouldn't say what the scriptures don't say. It's just that simple.
Right.
Don't say it if it doesn't
like
say it.
Like adding to it.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. I just didn't quite, it was like a light bulb went off, and I thought, well, where did he get that? Okay. Well, thank you.
You're welcome. Well, God bless.
All right. Have a good night. Bye.
Okay. Bye. That was Melanie. Let's get over to Shelley from Dayton, Ohio. Hey, Shelley. Welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. How are you today?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got?
Oh, okay. Yeah. I don't know if you remember. I called in yesterday, so this is kind of like another follow-up question.
Okay.
Because after I spoke with you, I felt encouraged, and I called and talked to, and it's actually my dad who has been sharing this with me, and I told him, like, my concerns more with this guy saying that the Bible is infallible and inerrant, and, like, even listening to a radio program, the gentleman, Greg, went so far to say that he doesn't believe God commanded extermination of whole people groups, that it was just people groups wanting to say that and blaming on God. But then my dad sent me an email, and the comment that I'm really struggling with, because he's like basically saying what Greg was trying to say, is that Jesus is the capital W word of God, and he's greater than the written lowercase word found in the Bible.
Yeah, that's that's unfortunate. That's unfortunate. Okay, this is what happens when people who do not study with proper methods, don't study the Word of God properly, arrive at those kinds of errors. And it's unfortunate, and furthermore, when someone doesn't
believe the truth,
that's okay. When someone doesn't really believe the truth of God's word as being inerrant, then they're going to tell you what it really is, and they're going to do damage to the faith because they're going to subject it to their own opinions and stuff like that. It's a problem. But go ahead.
Yeah, I just don't know how to respond to it. It seems like to be this separation to say that, yes, Jesus is inerrant and infallible, but when we have the written words of the Bible, those aren't. Like, I don't get it.
Yeah, he's wrong.
And I guess it's bothering me so much because it's like my dad is kind of really like, well, Greg studied a long time, and maybe that's why you're not understanding. Because I feel like I'm having this very strong reaction to it, and like my dad's like, I almost feel like I'm like, you're tripping.
Well, why don't you have him give me a call on the radio here and tell us why the Bible is not inerrant? And maybe he and I can have a nice discussion. It'd be good for a lot of people to hear. You know, it's just an idea. But that's about it. Okay, Shelley, we've got to go along. All right?
All right. Thanks, Matt.
Thank you. Bye. That was Shelley from Ohio. Hey, folks, give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, pretty welcome back to the show. Let's get to Daniel from Georgia. Daniel, welcome.
Hey, how are you?
By God's grace, doing okay, hanging in there. What do you got, man?
good. Yeah, so I've been engaging some Mormons locally, and most of them kind of have the same script, but I ran into one the other day, 68 years old. He's been doing this for a while. And after showing him, you know, the typical contradictions and things like that with the Book of Mormon, and, you know, some of them are kind of squishy. He's kind of all over the place. So then he went with evidence, right? Mm-hmm. So he says there's artifacts that back up the Book of Mormon, things like that. And I've never really dove into that. I'm more of a presuppositional apologetics guy. So, you know, evidential apologetics is not really my thing, but is it something worth, and is it easy to refute, you know, when they want to bring up artifacts?
Yeah, the problem.
And if so, where would I go to find that?
Well, I would go to the best sources for that probably would be Utah Lighthouse Ministry, UTLM.org. Utah Lighthouse Ministry, that's Gerald and Sandra Tanner's ministry. I think it's com or .org. Yeah, it's .org. And Sandra Tanner, she has a ton of information about artifacts, and they have a great bookstore. Been there many times, and Sandra is just awesome. She's wonderful. Why is ULTM .org about ping pong? So let me do this. Utah Lighthouse Ministry. I'm gonna give you the right URL. That's what it is. Did I just type it in wrong? Yes, I did. Okay. I typed it in wrong. So it's UTLM, Utah Lighthouse Ministry.org. And Sandra has just tons of information on stuff. And another website you can go to is MRM.org, Mormonism Research Ministry. A friend of mine there, Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson, they work on it. They are awesome. And Bill owes me a lunch, I think. But, no, they're great. And they're the guys that I go to firsthand when I don't have some information I can get quickly and easily. I'll call them up and talk to Bill, and off the top of his head, he knows stuff. And Eric, too. They're both really good.
That's
so those are the places I'd go to for archaeological stuff. Now, let me tell you the generics, though. The Mormons are so desperate to have Mormonism confirmed through archaeology that they will take stuff that doesn't belong to their theories and make it fit. And they do this all the time. And, you know, there's an artifact buried in Columbia. Oh, you know what? That proves Mormonism. What? They just
Refer
too far.
Right.
Yeah. So you'll find a lot of information, though, at Utah Lighthouse Ministry and
even
Mormonism
Research. Yeah, I was going to say, and this was the first time he actually did want to discuss things more. I actually sat on our town square for 2 hours and talked to this guy. And, you know, we went back and forth for a while, but, he texted me a video, and it was literally a 3-minute video of just some guy in his basement, you know, sharing other videos. You know, it wasn't anything, but, you know, he thought that proved his case, but, you know, it was nothing. But when it came to the Word of God, and I noticed this a lot, you probably run into this, they'll say they believe. Of course, they'll accept the King James only, but they say they believe that. And then as soon as you show them any contradictions, they get kind of squishy. And he actually told me that truth was relative. So that was the first time I ran into someone.
Because if they're going to say truth is relative,
is that true?
That's one of the things I'll do is somebody will say truth is relative or whatever, and I'll go, oh, really? I didn't know you thought I was that good looking. What?
Yeah, right.
I can interpret whatever I want. It's all relative.
Yeah, I held up a leaf and I just said, "To you, this is a leaf. To me, it's a ball." And then I just stared at him and I said, "Do you see how silly that sounds?"
Good for you.
Right? And he said, "Yeah." And he did make. And I don't. I'm just learning apologetics and stuff, and I'm running into new things. And he did make this one. He's probably held on to this one for a while. And he just said, "You know, there's the Titanic. It capsizes." All these people, you know, they're scared they're going to die. We could say that's a horrible thing, right? And I'm like, yeah. And he said, but what about the lobsters who were about to be cooked and they were freed? And, you know, I was like, how do I respond to this? He said, for them, it was a good thing, but for the people, it's a bad thing. And it looked to me
who
like
says
a category
it was a good thing
error.
For the who says it's a good thing for the lobsters to be freed?
Right.
But, there's the archaeology. Let me just help you out really fast. We got other callers going, but the thing is that there's a movement that I've been hearing about in Mormonism called New Mormonism, and it's a response to the facts. The facts of history, the facts about the Book of Mormon, the facts about Doctrine and Covenants and its alterations, the fact about Pearl of Great Price, the fact about Joseph Smith's money digging and occult practices, the fact of alterations in the Book of Mormon, all kinds of stuff, is causing a lot of people who are Mormons to seriously look at this and say, this can't be true. And so now, what I've heard is, I'm going to do some verification on this, is that the new Mormonism is, well, no, it's not about the facts. It's not about the evidence. It's about what it does for you in your heart. And that's it.
Yeah.
So it's a burning way of admitting that everything doesn't work for them. So they're just retreating into a corner of the ethereal substance of confusion and ambiguity. And they say, see, it's all subjective. So, yeah.
Yeah, they say weird. Like, I've heard a few that say, well, I know it's true because the Holy Spirit told me.
Holy Spirit told me it was false.
Argue with them.
Holy Spirit,
yeah,
told me
and
false.
That's what usually I'm like. Well, you know, the Spirit told me to kidnap you and you know put you in my basement. But you know,
well, that would obviously be wrong.
Wrong, right?
Right. But the thing is, people, Mormons, they'll say the Holy Spirit told them. I said, well, then what do you do? Because I believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's revealed by the Lord Jesus, John 14:26, John 15:26. Right. And when I prayed about Mormonism, I did once just to say I could do it. I was clearly led to believe it was false. And I don't even have to pray about it. I just read the Bible, and I know. And I should never pray about
clear.
The truth
especially
of Mormonism. It's just
to
it's wrong.
Grace.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. All I right, pointed man. Out in there where you're saved after all that you can do.
Yeah, saved right. by 25, 23, right. Yeah, it's bad news.
Yeah.
Mormonism
hey,
is
you.
Not a true religion. All right, man. We'll see you,
yeah,
buddy.
Thank you so much.
All right. God
all right.
bless.
Bye-bye.
All right, let's move right along to Charles from Richmond, Virginia. Charles, welcome to the show.
Good evening, Matt.
Good evening.
My question is, I've been taught that, whether right or wrong, that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, where Jesus is speaking to the church in Sardis, that it says that he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels.
Mm-hmm.
I've been told by teachers and pastors that the book of life is those who have accepted the gospel. And if that is the case, when Jesus says he will not blot their name out, is there a chance that that person can lose salvation if the book of life is those who have accepted Christ?
Well, let's just say it's the book of life. Let's just say that that's result or the list of those who accepted Jesus. He who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. I will not cast their name out. So they can't lose their salvation, can they? It will not happen.
No, those who overcome, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Those who overcome. But
yeah.
I guess my question is, if God, if Jesus is writing to the church, and I tend to believe, I'm just asking. I don't know what the right answer is. If that is, the church is those who believe, regardless of the spiritual condition we're in, he's kind of giving them a warning, saying, hey, you know, I've not found your works perfect. Because we do know that James clearly says that, you know, show me your faith and I'll show you my faith by my works. I know we do not work for salvation. It's grace.
Right.
But salvation produces work. We know that. And for God, he even says in his word that we're created to do good works, poema, you know, a thing of beauty. But, Matt, my question, again, is just, I'm struggling with that. You know,
is it
saying that Jesus will someone who believes, not those who overcome, I know that it says that if they overcome, they will not be blotted out, but it's a two-part question there. Jesus is saying, for those who overcome, I will not blot their name out. So those who do not overcome...
If you don't overcome, then they'll be blotted out, right? Okay. So this would you agree that Revelation is a symbolic book? Are you there?
I believe it absolutely has symbolism in it, but I also believe it's a prophetic book, too.
Okay, and, it is. Would you believe...
Hold on.
One thing at a time. Let me move forward because we're running low on time here. Whoops. Oh. Okay, I don't know. I hope that was an accident. So the thing is that it says in Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name out of the book of life. It doesn't say anything in there about those who don't overcome. It just says those who overcome. If you don't have your, if you don't overcome, then the implication that they want to say is that you'll be blotted out and you'll lose your salvation. Well, Revelation is a very symbolic book. And we've got to be careful about making doctrine out of Revelation. Not that it's, we can't. Of course we can't. But we've got to be careful and understand that we don't read Revelation the same way we read the Gospel of John or the book of Romans. There are different methodologies for understanding what's being told within it. So when people talk to me about book of Revelation and the blotting out issue, what I'll do is I'll go through the logic issue. It doesn't say that they lose their salvation at all. It says who overcomes, their name will not be blotted out. That is, to me, is security, eternal security. Because if you overcome, it will not be blotted out. Salvation is not dependent upon our ability to overcome anything. It's dependent upon the work of Christ. And Jesus says in John 6, we go to very clear scriptures, John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That means that there's a group given by the Father to the Son. They will come to Christ. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. For this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So this is John 6:39. The will of the Father is that Jesus not lose any. That's the will of the Father. Here's a question. Can Jesus ever fail to do the will of the Father? And the answer, of course, is, well, no, you can never fail to do the will of the Father. If the will of the Father that Jesus lose none, then can Jesus lose any? The answer is no. It's impossible. This verse right here proves our security in Christ. Now, some people will respond and say, well, you can lose yourself. If you lose yourself, then the ones given by the Father to the Son, some of them have been lost. Whether they were lost by their own hand or by the failure of Christ directly, whatever, however you want to interpret it, the issue is, well, then they'd be lost. But the Father said, or Jesus says, the one that the Father gives to him will come to him. There's a certain group given by the Father to the Son, and those are the ones who will come to Christ. It's not that all who come to Christ, he will give to the Father. It's not that. Jesus can't lose anything. He doesn't make mistakes. He did everything, and we're saved and secure in what he has done, not us. All right, folks, I hope you call back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you, and I hope, by God's grace, we're back on there tomorrow. We'll talk again. See ya. God bless. Bye.